But it's time to move on to our next passage, which is Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 16. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for October the 10th. Marty, would you read it for us, please?
Yes. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Marty, I've heard it said that when we read Scripture, when we read the Word of God reads us. Could this be what verse 12 is telling us, and if so, how?
Well, it's a very penetrating question, as the word is. The first thing we have to ask is, what are we talking about when we talk about the Word of God? When I've read this in John 1 passages with the word to say, you know, what do you think the word's referring here to? Is it referring to just the written word? Is it referring to Jesus, or is it written, the written word? What are we talking about? And so I think if we really recognize it, it's got to be all three of those. This is part of the harmony of the Word of God. So does the living Word read us? Does Jesus read us? Yep. Does the written Word read us? Yeah, we read the Bible so much that sometimes we forget to let it read us and to speak and show us the things that are missing or the things that God is affirming us through. And the word preach, is it preaching to us? Is it bringing that good word of grace and mercy to us? And it's supposed to do that as well. So to say, if we have a full harmonic of the living word, the written word, and the preached or the in some way proclaimed word, and that can be proclaimed in an action as well as in a spoken word, that we're getting a sense here that the word really is living, active, presence, and all of that is getting to the deep places of who we are. It penetrates into our thoughts, our intentions, the very heart, the very core of what we are committed to in life. And what we're committed to is something other than a living God, there's going to be a sense there in which it's going to examine that and say, you know, you seem awfully invested in that beautiful car you've got there. Mm-hmm. Or you're awfully invested in looking good for the people at church. And so it will get at those things, but for the purpose of healing. And so to recognize that this word does come to always do the work of aligning us, realigning us with who God is. And so it does read us, but its intent is never to destroy, and it's always to restore and to heal, to transform us into the image of the one that created us.
You've mentioned the word healing a few times, and one of the incredible dynamics of healing is the perpetual nature of it. We have been healed, we are being healed, and we will experience the culmination of healing, which kind of leads me to my next question. There's this statement in this passage that all are naked and laid bare to the one to whom we must render an account. Those are big, bad, scary words, or it would seem. So should we be concerned? And what is the good news here?
Well, there's always good news in all of it. The image of being naked and laid bare, when you're born as a baby, naked and laid bare is not too much of a problem. I think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed, right? There was no sense that they had a judgment on themselves or that they feared anyone else's judgment for being naked. And then in the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that knowledge gave them the ability to suddenly become like teenagers. They became independent of God and started judging and worrying about what everybody was thinking, right? And so shame gets in, the blame kicks in right away. All of that stuff is part of the the issue of what has gone wrong. And so to say that this sense that operating out of our own judgment, shame and blame and recognizing other people might look at us differently than we'd like to, all of that haunts the human. We are constantly living feeling that we have to make an appearance or give an account to people that we're okay. And we even think we need to prove it to God, that we have to make God think that we're okay. But what if, in fact, this judge has already acted on our behalf to remove the fear? Like maybe perfect love casts out fear? Mm-hmm. And that for most of us, we have a perfect fear and it casts out love. Yes. And so when we become those where love becomes what it is that this word speaks to us, the judgment is one of mercy and grace and love, and it's about transforming us into wholeness. And so the word becomes like an X-ray. Let's look at what's going on here. Oh, yeah, yep, there it is. I see it. Okay, we've got access now to the issues of who you're afraid of, what you're afraid of not being able to deal with, the anxieties of your life. You know what? We're going to look at all that, and we're going to heal that. Because you know what? We have a high priest who is the good news. He's actually been wounded on your behalf to bring you back to health. And on your behalf, he has done the very thing that transforms you into one who's able to be fully open, fully honest, fully able to be authentic with your life experience without needing to hide. Wow, that's a pretty amazing thing, to not have to wear the masks, to not have to tell the lies, which we're so good at it all that we don't even recognize how good we are. But he allows us to speak the same word of God, homologumena, to confess who we are to God, open and naked in a sense, but not with shame or fear. He, Jesus, is sympathetic with us and makes us able to be sympathetic with him in such a way that intimacy becomes the character of our life. We know and are known with unconditional love and acceptance. We're laid bare. The law only diagnoses our disease, but grace and mercy are the prescription that say, you have been made whole in me. And we just humbly agree. Yep, I get it. You have made the difference here. I was afraid until I recognized you and what you're doing here in me, for me, through me. And I will confess, I am happy now to be open and laid bare to you, because I recognize you are the great physician and you are here to make me whole.
Yeah, he can be trusted. And I like what you said. He doesn't just deliver good news. He himself in his person is good news. He embodies it.
Amen.
Which leads us to this question. What makes our great high priest so great?
Well, that goes to the question of what in the heck were high priests supposed to be doing anyway? We just right don't on. Have a lot of high priests that we come across these days, but it was part of the prelude of Israel. The priests were those who had a restorative dimension in the life of a community. They recognized that people did wrestle with all of these issues of guilt and sin. And so God sent them, established them in the life of the history of Israel to be those who come alongside those who are wrestling with all these issues, the breakdown in relationships, and gave these tangible means in the sacrificial system to bring restoration. The word atonement, at-one-ment, recognizes that they were not at one with God or one another. And so the high priest is a mediating presence that recognizes the relational breakdown, the emotional breakdown, all of those ways that human beings fall apart from one another. And so we've already seen that there is a sense of prophet of Jesus. And in the sense of the priest, there is a therapeutic role of recognizing that if you're out of sorts with God, it's going to affect everything. And so God provides a way for this high priest to come and to mediate for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We're also going to be seeing a bit about Jesus as king. I often think about the prophet, priest, and king. In our day, we've had an information revolution, and we've had a therapeutic revolution, and we've had an organizational revolution. The kingly role is the organizational revolution. That's how we manage things. So the kings do manage the people. And the prophet is the information who gives people a sense of the marketing of what God's doing, but the priest is the one who really enters in and mediates this relationship with God in a way that is truly therapeutic, because it really restores us where we need to be restored. And so all of God's life of sacrifice and all that is to show the depth of the value of what connection looks like, the severity of the things that get in the way. And in Jesus, our high priest, we have a permanent answer to all those things. The compassion of God comes alongside, meets what needs to be corrected, fulfills what needs to be reconnected, wakes us up to reality, which I wrote a song once called Waking Up to Reality. Waking up to reality, God loves me, not for what I do or say, but freely. And I stand as one transformed by love, accepted by his faithfulness, living in the one who gives me hope. That's what the high priest does. They wake us up again and again to the reality of the forgiveness for the past and the freshness of what each new day can look like. That's what this high priest does, not just on occasions, but every day and forever.
The once for all and perpetual high priest.